If you've got a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Matthew 10 as we think tonight on this subject of sent for Jesus. When you pray, you need to be careful for what you pray for, because you might get what you ask. At the end of Matthew 9, Jesus says there, shoot back one there, fellas. At the end of Matthew 9, Jesus, at that point, says for the disciples to pray for workers for the harvest field. And then in the very next verse, 12 of the disciples are sent out to be part of the answer to their own prayers. And we need to realize that when we are praying for God's will to be done, we have to realize that sometimes God will say, listen, you yourself are to be part of that answer. Let's think first of all about who were sent. We were thinking of this with the boys and girls, and we saw that first of all there were men with different ability. Some were well educated, some were not. Some were much more noticeable in what they did, others much quieter. There were men from different backgrounds, very different perspectives in life, and yet they were molded together into the one team. Men with different spirituality. And we can take that two ways. We mustn't think, on one hand, that we're not good enough, if we're Christians, we're not good enough yet in order to serve the Lord. On the other hand, we're not to think because we're serving the Lord and active, maybe, in a church organization of the church, that that necessarily means we're right with the Lord. Judas Iscariot was busy, but he wasn't right with the Lord. And just one final point in leaving the 12 disciples about who were sent is that they were all men. There were many people who could have been classified as disciples. Many men, many women who followed Jesus. But only 12 men were chosen. And we need to realize that while every believer is gifted, 1 Corinthians 12 teaches that, we all have different abilities given to us by the Lord. Not every believer is meant to do every task. And there are certain roles, apostles, elders, which are, the Bible makes it clear, are exclusively the role for men. But there, no matter who we are, there is a crucial part for us to play within the body of Christ. But let's think, what was their task as these 12 men were sent? And looking here at verses 7-8. And first of all, they were to go out preaching about the kingdom. Verse 7, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Teaching God's word was their primary task. And we must remember, this is always the primary task of the church, to teach the word of God. Now, their preaching was very specific. It was preaching about the kingdom, which is about the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. And really, as we think about God's word being taught, we need to realize it demands a response. It demands a response of faith and obedience as we accept Jesus as the rightful ruler and king of our lives. But it was preaching about the kingdom of heaven. It was preaching about spiritual and eternal things. And you know, whether we're think generally of the life of the church, or think of the work of a youth organization, we need to keep that in mind, that we are to preach about the kingdom of heaven, about eternal and spiritual things. Because so much today that is happens within sometimes in churches is about physical and temporary fulfillment. Where really, we are to be preparing people for eternity. Whether we think as a church generally or we think ourselves individuals, we should have a sense of eternity stamped on our brows. That those who we live amongst, those who we go to school with, go to university with, work among, that they are heading for eternity. Either eternity of joy and bliss or an eternity of suffering. We must never get away from that. So the first thing was about preaching about the kingdom. Secondly, they are to be involved in healing the sick. And the church must always have a concern wherever there is physical need. and we can never be indifferent to suffering. We cannot go to people and preach to them about eternity and have no compassion for them while they're going through physical suffering now. We need to be praying for healing. But we need to be praying for healing with confidence. Now, what do I mean, having confidence? What is the confidence we need in praying for healing? It's not a confidence which says when we pray for healing, we're absolutely certain in every case that people will be healed. That's not the confidence we're to look for. We're to have a confidence that no matter what situation people are facing, that God is bigger, God is greater, and God is more than able to work out his purposes, his loving and wise purposes in that situation, that situation is not outside of God's control, and that God could work out his plans in a perfect way in it. The confidence we need is not a particular confidence of anything happening, but a confidence in the greatness of God's power and love. Healing the sick, they were to be involved in. Thirdly, raising the dead. Now, we don't read of many incidents in the Bible of the disciples raising the dead. We don't even read of too many incidents of Jesus raising the dead. One of the few ones of the disciples is Acts 9 and verse 40. We were thinking about it briefly this morning, about Tabitha, who Peter spoke to, and she came back to life. But as we think of this healing and this raising of the dead, which did happen, we need to understand a lot of it was also to be symbolic of what their more important ministry was about. It's about people being restored to a new life, a life that is eternal, a life in a right relationship with God through Jesus. Because the thing about healing is, any healing people get in this life is temporary. Because everyone who has been healed will all still one day die. That's why healing is temporary. What we want is a healing that will last for eternity. And that only comes through the gospel, through being saved and knowing Jesus in our lives. And then fourthly, there is cleansing the unclean. It mentions there in verse 8 about the healing of those with leprosy. Now, why did Jesus speak about healing on the one hand, and then a moment or two later, he speaks specifically about healing those with leprosy? Well, there was something different about leprosy. Leprosy was seen as something that was unclean, and because it is something that indeed could be contagious, it was something that isolated those who had it. And in dealing with leprosy, the disciples, their ministry was about bringing people back into the fellowship of God's people, of people who were cast out, now being brought in. And we need to realize that any ministry in a church is not just about people individually entering into our personal salvation, although, of course, that is part of it. Real gospel ministry has to include integration. And that means within our churches, our desire should be that for our young people, that they would be integrated into the central aspects of church life, that they would grow up to be regular at Sunday worship, morning and evening, regular at the prayer meetings and Bible studies. That should be our passion. And what you will find is that those who will have a significant influence for Christ are those who will be integrated. I saw a very strange thing yesterday. I was cleaning out the fire, and it was still going. And there was a piece of coal came out, and there was a crack in the piece of coal. And it sat in the hearth for a moment or two, and the piece of coal had become black. But inside, in the center, you could still see the redness where it was still glowing. And our young people, indeed any believer, will glow for Christ when they're in the center of the life of the church. And it's so important for those who are leaders in our youth organizations that leaders are an example. At attendance in Sunday morning and evening services and at midweek. If we really want to see our young people have an impact for Christ in their church and community and in their lives, they have to be integrated into it. The lepers, those cast out, were brought in, right in. The fifth thing about their ministry was about driving out demons. When we think about gospel work, we need to be realistic. Gospel work is warfare. If we face spiritual opposition, it is taking evil on face to face. It will face great opposition. We need to be aware of that. And we need to arm ourselves with all the resources that God gives us in His Word and in His truth. And the first place that battle with evil has to take place is in our own lives. If we want to be truly effective witnesses for Christ, as we go out for Him into our schools, into our workplace, into our universities, within the life of the church, we have to know the victory of evil in our own lives. So that was the task they were given. Five things: preaching, healing, raising the dead, cleansing the unclean, driving out demons. And then thirdly, how they were supported. Looking here at verses 9 to 11. And we see that they were not to take supplies, but rely on those who they went among to supply their needs. If you look there, that's verses 9 to 11. And, you know, it's very interesting here. They weren't to take money. They weren't to take a bag. They weren't to take any extra clothing. They were to go out totally depending on those needs to be supplied. Now, there's a number of things I think we can learn from this. First of all, this speaks of the need to step out in faith. And when God calls us to go for Jesus, we need to realize that we will not always see how everything will fall into place. And we need this childlike faith that says, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know that you can meet my needs. And that's so important. I think far too often we don't want to step out in faith. We don't want to do something unless we know exactly how everything will indeed pan out. But we need to live by faith. And even laying aside, not taking the money and the extra resources, I think Jesus was teaching these disciples a very important lesson. Any success or any continued fruit in your labor has to be because of God, relying fully on God, not on your own resources. And I think that was one of the greatest challenges for any believer. Yes, we believe that we're saved through Christ alone, but then so often we roll up our sleeves and we seek to live our lives relying on ourselves alone. We need to learn to live by faith, feeding on Christ, pleading for His strength day by day. But this taking no bags, etc., this also speaks of the need of the church to be active in supporting those who do step out in faith, supplying material and spiritual needs of those engaged in gospel work. And so there we need in the church people who will step out in faith, but we also need those who will support them when they do so. And we should be asking those who have stepped out in faith or involved in leading our youth organizations, is there anything we can do for them? For those who have stepped out in faith to be full-time workers, is there anything that we can do for them? There's a responsibility to have faith. There's also a responsibility of the church to support those who step out. But let's have a wee note of caution here. What we read of here, these disciples stepping out and taking nothing with them, was not something that was to be taken as the common practice for every situation. In Luke chapter 22, just before Jesus was arrested, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack nothing?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one." And Jesus knew that the situation was going to be different and that they needed to act differently in a new situation. They were going to go out into a situation which would be very hostile to them. So we can't take what Jesus says here in Matthew 10 as being the necessary example for all times of the way we're to do it. There are important principles here for us to learn from it, but we need to take the other passage in Luke 22 as well. Let's have a note of caution. First of all, we need to be careful to guard against a presumptuousness about support for those who go out. You know, we shouldn't have the attitude, well, I'm going to do this, and if you're a decent church at all, you will support me and give me all the money I need. The Bible does teach there is an important place for personal responsibility. In Acts 18, we read of the Apostle Paul working as a tent maker in order to have a living for himself. And then when some of his companions came, obviously with some money, he then was freed up to give himself full time to doing the work of the gospel. So he realized he had a personal responsibility. And writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12, not 1 Corinthians as in the note, but 2 Corinthians 12, he says he wouldn't come to them. He didn't want to be a burden to them. He had a great sense of his own responsibility. But we also need to watch against a carelessness, on the other hand, within God's people, from those who should be supporting others. 1 Timothy 5 speaks about how the workman is worthy of his pay. And so there are extremes which had to be avoided. The absolute presumptuous attitude, I'm going to do this and you have to support me. You don't ever have that attitude. But we also aren't to be careless as churches as well. But in stepping out for Jesus, the most crucial thing we receive is not the support from other people, but from God. Go back to verse 1. It says, he called his disciples to him and gave them authority. This is where their main supply, this is where their strength, this is where their power came. It came from the authority of Jesus. It's similar in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, where he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go. And we have to realize that why we need the support of other people. The church, the work of the church, particularly evangelism, is to be a teamwork, and we need to work together and support each other. But we have to have absolute dependence on God for everything. Final thing just to see from this passage is who they were sent to in verses 5 to 6 and then 12 forward. And it's very clear that they were to seek to reach not Gentiles, not even Samaritans, but the lost sheep of Israel. They weren't to go to Gentiles, they weren't go to Samaritans, but to Jews alone. And the reason for this was because of the covenant made with their forefathers. Paul speaks about this in Romans 9 and Romans 11, you can read it later, and how the people of God were loved because of the patriarchs and the promises made to them, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And initially, the disciples are to focus exclusively on the people of Israel. And it would only be after the rejection of the gospel by the people of Israel that the gospel would then go to the Gentiles. Paul says in Romans 11, it's the hardening of the Jews has led to grace going to the Gentiles. And that would be a reoccurring theme within the book of Acts. In Acts 18, you read of Paul in Corinth. He goes to the synagogue, and it's when the people in the synagogue become angry with him and angry with his message, he then goes to the Gentiles. When the Jews reject it, it's then when it goes to the Gentiles. And we need to realize that hearing the gospel is a great responsibility. And to reject the message of Christ is no trivial matter. And this is the command that's behind the command Jesus gives to his disciples in verse 14 there, to shake off their dust in the presence of those who reject the gospel. Now, we probably don't realize what an insulting thing Jesus is telling his disciples to do here. When a Jew visited another country and they came back to the border of Israel, they would stop and shake the dust off their feet. They did not want to bring that Gentile dirt into the land of Israel. And this action of the disciples shaking the dust of their feet in front of Jews who reject Jesus is basically them saying, you are a bunch of pagan Gentile dogs. That's what it was equivalent to say. It was one of the most offensive gestures that they could do. And that is to bring home to us that rejecting Jesus, rejecting the gospel, would be absolutely serious. And it goes on in verse 15. Jesus uses the example of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah to get across again the seriousness of rejecting him. Look what he says in those verses. I tell you the truth, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town which rejected the gospel. Now, take this to heart. By and large, they were going to moral, upright, religious, God-fearing Jews who sought to obey the word of God. That's who they were going to, by and large. And Jesus was saying it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment, that place of sin, that place of homosexuality, it would be better for those cities on the day of judgment than for those Jewish religious towns. Because Sodom and Gomorrah didn't hear the gospel. But those towns in Israel did. And that is why we have to get into our heads. Being religious, being Presbyterian or whatever, is of no benefit, no value in the day of judgment, if we have rejected Jesus. If we have rejected Jesus, we will be in a worse place in hell than Sodom and Gomorrah and the people there. The people who tried to do those indecent deeds against the angels. And you know, this is why gospel work is so serious. This is why we have to have a passion. This is why, one of the reasons why we have to be, if we're saved, so willing to be involved in this gospel work. And notice the pattern of gospel work. The disciples would go across the world, and many of them would die across the world sharing the gospel. But the gospel work would begin at home. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. And we have to be busy in our own homes, in our own churches, in our own communities, with the gospel work before we begin to think of going here, there, and yonder. You begin at home, you're committed to your homework, and then from there, you spread out in the work of the gospel. Are you a Christian here tonight? Are you seriously involved in the work of the gospel at home? Is this maybe something the Lord's laying? You're not being faithful at home, in your home situation, your home church, your home community. Or maybe the word of the Lord is here. You've been faithful at home. Now it's time for you to be thinking about spreading out, stepping out in faith, going a bit further. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word and the encouragement and yet the great challenge of it here this evening. And Father, we thank you that when we come to trust in Jesus, Jesus has a work for us to do. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that indeed that you would give us the grace and the passion to be involved in the work of mission. Oh, gracious God, set us on fire. Gracious God, set us on fire in our schools and our universities. Set us on fire in our places of work, in our homes, in our communities. Set us on fire in our churches. May we have a passion for Jesus and a passion for his gospel. And for any as yet who are unsaved, Lord, don't let them rest. Don't let them be comfortable until they find rest in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.